We're all thankful to see each one of you here this morning. I know we've got quite a few out on vacation. It is summertime, and actually I'm thankful that our families can get away and get refreshed and take some time off, and it's always good, and so I'm thankful for that. And this morning, we're going to be going to John chapter 16. You can go ahead and turn there. In John chapter 16, we'll come to read this passage in just a little bit. I was reading a story this past week about a church that was situated in the inner city. And things had changed and developed like many of the inner cities where people start moving out of the inner city. And so they were having fewer and fewer people that they could minister to. And there was a great opportunity that came their way. There was a business corporation in the inner city that wanted to buy their property, their site, and use it for a parking lot. And so they approached the church about this possibility, and they were going to offer a great deal of money, enough money that they could actually relocate to another area of the city where more people were located, and so giving them more people to minister to. And so a great opportunity, but a lot of people in the church, they were struggling with that decision. They were thinking, you know, there's a lot of history here in our church, in this place, and this building goes back to the 19th century, and we've got a lot of great things that have happened here. And so there were a lot of members that were just struggling with this decision to move, but it finally came down to the congregation voted to sell the property and to relocate. And the pastor who was with the congregation through all this upheaval, this is what he said, and I'm going to put it up there on this slide. He said, "We have to decide whether we wanted to be in a museum or on mission." You know, that was a pretty good way to put it, because this congregation, they couldn't have it both ways. You know, they could either stay there on site, glorying in their past, serving a few people, or giving that up and gearing themselves to reach a great number of people in the city that were unreached. And so they opted for mission status over museum status. You know, I think every church has a similar decision to make. We may not be making a decision to relocate, but we all are faced with a decision whether we're going to be on mission with Jesus. Every church has to make that decision. Are we on mission with Jesus? I want to ask you a personal question in regard to that. What is your mission in life? What is your mission in life? What is it that you feel that your purpose is in life? Or have you even thought about such a question? Now we're going to turn to our text in John 16, in verse number 5 through verse number 15 this morning. And we're going to look at the subject of on mission with Jesus. Jesus said, "But now go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity we have to gather here in this place to worship, to gather around your word, to fellowship one with another. Lord, it's a very important time in our week to get our souls restored. I'm thankful that you're the one that does that. You're the one that works providentially in our lives to restore our soul, to get us back on track, to get our hearts back in alignment with you. Lord, I'm grateful for that, because many times we get out of line. We drift. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for the work that you do in our hearts, and how that you're faithfully faithful to do that work of restoring our souls. And Lord, that's my heart's desire this morning. Lord, that you would restore each and every person's soul today back into complete, perfect fellowship with you. Lord, I pray for those that do not know Christ, that you might restore their soul from death unto life, that they might experience the life that Jesus gives us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Lord, today as we look at this passage and we see that Jesus is on mission, and I pray that you'd help us to think about, both as a church and individually, what mission that we are on in this life. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just take a moment to go back into the context of the passage. And what's going on here is they had the Last Supper in the upper room back in chapter 13 and 14. Then they leave the upper room, and Jesus told them back then that he was going to be going away. He said, I'm going to go to my Father's house, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And you know, their hearts troubled by this. And you know, Jesus had been on a mission, and these disciples, they had left everything, they had sacrificed everything to go on mission with Jesus. And you know, Jesus, his mission was to come from heaven to earth to the cross to die for our sins. That was his great mission that he came to accomplish, redemption for us. But it wasn't just that, but it was also the message of the cross and declaring the message of repentance and faith. And that was his mission, proclaiming salvation through repentance and faith. And so I want you to think about the disciples this morning, that as Jesus is sharing these words, these disciples, it says in the first couple of verses we read, and especially verse 6, it says sorrow. Jesus said sorrow had filled your heart. This word sorrow can also be thought of as grief. That their hearts were filled with grief and sorrow. Why? Because they had given Jesus 3.5 years. They'd been on mission with Jesus. And now he's telling them, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to be leaving. And just imagine what would have been going through their minds, maybe thinking that everything they sacrificed was going to be lost. We gave our lives to follow you, Jesus. We gave our lives to go on mission with you, and now you're leaving us? What about your mission? What are we going to do now that you're going to leave? Well, that's what these words are about. Jesus is preparing them for what is to come. And I want to just say that his mission has not changed. It's still the same. But the key verse I want you to look at this morning is verse 7. In John 16, 7, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." I want you to stop there just for a moment. He said to these disciples, here their hearts are grieved and full of sorrow because of these words of Jesus that he's saying, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to be leaving." And he tells them this, "It's expedient that I go away." In other words, what he's saying is it's better for you that I go away. It's to your advantage that I leave. Now, just put yourself in the sandals of these disciples. I mean, how can this be that it's to our advantage that you leave us? How can it be better for us that you go away? And you know, feel the tension of that. They're like, "This just don't make sense why you would leave us, Lord." And there's a lot of things they didn't understand at this point, but he explained something to them, that the reason why it was expedient or to their advantage that he leaves. The rest of the verse, he said, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, the Comforter, if we go back to chapter 15, we came across these verses last week or 2 weeks ago, verse 26 and 27. He said in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So I want you to understand something that Jesus is sharing with the disciples, and that's this. When Jesus was on the earth, his mission was focused on Israel. That was his focus. It was focused upon this small country of Israel. And I don't know if you've ever looked on the map, but it is a really, really small place. So that's where his focus was. And so his mission is not going to change. But after he goes to the cross, after he raises again from the dead, and he ascends back to the Father, the mission is the same, but it changes from Israel to being global. It's going to go all over the world. This message of the cross, this message of salvation in Christ, is going to go globally. And so here's the thing. Jesus could not be everywhere at once. I mean, while he was on this earth in the flesh, he could only be in one place at one time. He could only be in Israel. Right now, he's in Jerusalem. He could not be in Jerusalem and Nazareth at the same time while he was in his fleshly body on earth. I think we all understand that. And so what he's explaining to the disciples is that it's expedient that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to live inside of you. He's going to testify of me through you. Now, I want you to get the picture that last time we were looking at chapter 15, that Jesus told them that the world's going to hate you. The world hated me before it hated you, and servant's not greater than his master. He went on and talked about how they were going to be hated, they were going to be persecuted. And now he's talking about at the end of the chapter 15 that the Comforter's going to come. He's going to testify. He's going to witness of me. And he says, "And ye also shall bear witness." So let's gather this up in our mind. Let's think about this. The mission is the same. Jesus had been going about preaching testifying who he was. Jesus had been going about doing miracles so people could see that he was indeed the Son of God, that he was indeed the Christ. He went about proclaiming salvation to be found in him. And so that message is to continue. He's leaving so that they can do greater works. Remember back in chapter 14, he told them that ye shall do greater works than I have done. They're going to do greater works because they're going to go beyond the borders of Israel. They're going to go into all the world with this message of Jesus. They're going to go and witness and testify of Jesus all over the world to every people, every nation, of every tongue and every tribe. This is a task that was just monumental. It was so big. And listen, that's where we find ourselves today. We're in that place today where we have a global task. We have a task of bearing witness for Jesus Christ. And you know, it's one of the things that Christians fear the most. It's one of the things that Christians have the most anxiety about, is testifying or witnessing of Christ to a world that hates them. If you don't believe that statement I just made, maybe we could stop and say, okay, how many of you here today witnessed of Christ to someone this past week? I don't want no show of hands, but I'm just making a point. I'm sure if we had a show of hands, it might be embarrassing, because I know how it is. And so think about this. It's something that that's what Jesus' mission is all about. Going out and proclaiming and testifying of who he is and what he has done for us. And we have a world out there that hates us. We have a world out there that doesn't want to hear the message. We have a world out there that hates Jesus. But yet we have a mission to share Jesus with them. What I'm saying is, it's a super huge task that's impossible to us without the Holy Spirit. Think about it. It's a mission that we can't do ourselves. We cannot do this mission without the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you could come to church this morning without the power of the Holy Spirit? Did you know you can sit here and listen to this message without the power of the Holy Spirit? You can give in the offering box today without the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You can just write the check out and drop it in. You can come here and sing without the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about all the things that we do in the name of Christianity without the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things we do. We can do all these things. You can read your Bible. You can even pray without the power of the Holy Spirit. But one thing you can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit is love your enemy. One thing you can't do is go out into the world that hates you and proclaim a supernatural Christ, a supernatural Savior, and change that person's heart that you're speaking to. You can't do that. It's impossible for you to change their heart. It's impossible for you to change their mind from hatred of Christ to love of Christ. You can't do it. It's impossible for you to take your family and leave this country and go to another country that's where there's great risk of your life, great risk of facing death or imprisonment, great persecution. There's no way you can do that without the Holy Spirit. So let's think about what Jesus is saying to the disciples. He's saying, listen, my mission, I'm still on mission. When I leave, my mission is the same. It's just going to spread globally. You're going to do even greater works. And this is how you're going to do it. You're going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to do it through the Comforter that I'm going to send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. He's going to testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. You know, the Holy Spirit is given to testify of Jesus through us to the world. I don't know if you realize that, but that verse we read in verse 26 in chapter 15, "He shall testify of me." The Spirit of truth shall testify of Jesus. How does he do that? How does the Spirit of truth testify of Jesus? He does it through you and me. It's connected with the next verse, "And ye also shall bear witness." You know, we work hand in hand. The Holy Spirit, he comes to take up residence in us, and so that he testifies through us. And think about, as a church, we are the body of Christ, are we not? The Holy Spirit testifies through a church body at work. A church body that comes together realizing we're here on mission with Jesus. And it's a mission that's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. It's a mission that requires supernatural power. Because we're facing a world that hates us. We're facing a world that resists the Holy Spirit. We're facing a world, I don't know if you read that in Acts, in our reading this past week, and our Bible readings in the book of Acts. I remember in chapter 7 reading Stephen's sermon that he preached. I mean, he's preaching the Old Testament, the story of redemption starting with Abraham, and he's I can just see these Jews listening to every word as he's rehearsing their history. They had brought up false witnesses. They had, you know, arrested him. And here he is preaching their history, and they're listening. And no doubt they're, what he's saying is true. What he's saying is true. And what he's saying is true. And then it comes to verse 51, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked." You know what it means to be stiff-necked? Have you ever had a stiff neck? Physically? I mean, where you can't turn? I had that here not too long ago. It was so bad I could not look to my right. But stiff-necked is talking about, you know, a person that is stubborn, obstinate, someone that will not turn from his own way or will to God. It's like they stubbornly going to go on their own way. They're stiff-necked. They're going their way or no way. But he said, "You stiff-necked." But he went on. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." That's the kind of people we are called to. I don't know if you realize that. We are called to go to people that are stiff-necked. We are called to go to people who are uncircumcised in heart and ear, as Stephen said. We are called to go to people that are always resisting the Holy Spirit. We are called to go to them. It's a hard task that we're given, but if you look at this word comforter, this title that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit, I love this title. The comforter. And it literally means someone who is called or summoned to come alongside of us to help us, to support us, to aid us, to comfort us, to encourage us. It's like an advocate. It's like someone that was going to court. It's someone to come alongside that person to help them, to stand in support of them. The Holy Spirit of God, listen, as we face this task of trying to witness to people that hate Jesus, people that are stiff-necked, people that are uncircumcised in heart and ears, as we go out there and try to share the gospel and overcome our fear and anxiety, we need to remember we have the Comforter who is with us. He is right there. He is right there. He comes alongside of us. You know, the moment that you begin to share with someone I'm sure many of you have experienced this. It's like you were battling that fear, you were battling that anxiety, and you're like, well, they're not going to listen to me anyway. They don't want to hear what I have to say anyway. I'm sure many of you face that, but you overcome that fear and you overcome that anxiety and you do it anyway. And it's just like all of a sudden, God gives you that strength. He gives you that power. He gives you the words to speak. The words just flow out of your mouth. And you're like, where did that come from? I mean, it's so exciting when that happens. And that's the Comforter. He comes to testify of Jesus through us. He comes alongside of us to help us. He comes alongside of us to support, to comfort, to encourage us. So really, if you think about it, we have no excuse for not witnessing the people of Christ. There is absolutely no excuse. If you stop and read this passage, we're either on mission with Jesus or we're not. Are you on your own mission? You have your own mission that you're trying to fulfill. Or are you on mission with Jesus? Which one is it? You know, just like that church, they had to make a decision. Are we just going to keep our church so we can just glory in the past and the history of the past? Or are we going to go on mission with Jesus? Which means moving on, selling, going on and reaching people for Christ. We have to make that choice. I want to ask this question. How does the Comforter help us? How does he help us in this task, this mission that we are on with Jesus? How does he help us? And we talked a little bit. He comes alongside of us. He comforts us. He encourages us. But I want to look here in our text. I want you to see in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want you to notice this, especially the word or the phrase, the world. When he has come, he will reprove the world. The world that hates Jesus, the world that hates Christians, the world that persecutes us. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he is going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This word reprove, or this verb reprove, it has the idea of convicting or convincing. And so the Holy Spirit, when he comes, Jesus said he's going to convince, he's going to convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Before we look at those three things, I want you to think about this. It's not your job and it's not my job to convince the world that Jesus is the Christ. It's not my job and your job to convince them that he's the Savior of the world. It's my job and it's your job to testify, to bear witness of Christ. And the best way we do that is through abiding in Christ. You know, if you have come to Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior, there should be a change in your life. There should be something that you were saved from, and that you have experienced what it means to be passing from death unto life, that you have experienced what it means to be forgiven of sin, and you know the joy of salvation in the Lord. You can testify, this is what the Lord did for me. And then as you abide in Christ and walk with Christ, you can testify, this is what Jesus did for me today. This is what he shared with me in his word today. This is the counsel that he gave me. Or this is what the Lord did for my family. That's testifying of Christ. Pointing people to Jesus. And that's all we are supposed to do, is walk with Christ, abide in him, and testify of him. Not just to our church members. Yes, we should do that. When we come together, we should fellowship around Christ. We should testify of Christ. This is what Jesus did for me this week. This is what he showed me in the word this week. We should do that as a church family, but more so, we should do it to the world. If we're on mission with Jesus, we're to go out into the world and tell those people that we meet at the restaurant, tell those people that we meet at the grocery store or the gas station or wherever we are. There's a lot of people out there that you know, just like to talk. They strike up a conversation, and sometimes it catches me off guard, because I'm just not an outgoing personality. I have to work at being outgoing and starting conversations. I'm the type of person going to the store. I have a mission. I'm going there to get something, and I'm get it and leave. My wife is different. She goes there not just to get something, but to converse with a lot of people, socialize with a lot of people. She'll talk. I'll say, "Man, you've been gone for 3 hours. I could have done that in 30 minutes. Well, I saw so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so we were talking about." You know, some people it just comes natural. But, you know, think about this when we see people like that. I mean, are we testifying of Jesus? Or are we just talking about the weather, talking about politics, talking about things that don't really matter for eternity? Listen, to do that, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to help us. And we need the confidence in the Holy Spirit that he is going to convince them. He is going to convict them. It's not my job. It's all my job is to testify of who Christ is, what he's done for us, not to convince or convict sinners. And you know, some Christians, they feel like they have to soften the message. They feel like they have to change the message a little bit just so the world will accept the message. But no, that's not what we should do. If we change the message, we're giving them a message that's not going to save them. We cannot change the message. We have to give the message of the gospel. We have to call people to repentance and from their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way about it. No other way. So he says he came to reprove the world of sin. He said, because they believe not on me. That's the world we're witnessing to. That's the world we're testing. They don't believe on Jesus. They don't believe he's the Savior. They believe things like, oh, I think that God's going to let everybody in heaven. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not all that bad. They do not believe that they must come to Christ for salvation. They don't believe him. When we go out and testify of Christ, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of sin. I don't know about you, but that's what happened to me before I got saved. There's the Holy Spirit speaking. Yeah, the preacher is up there preaching the word, faithfully expounding the word of God and preaching the gospel. But I was hearing that spirit speaking to my spirit. No one had to convince me I was lost. No one had to convince me I was on my way to hell. No one had to give me proof in the Bible of that. I knew it. I knew I was condemned on my way to hell. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. All we do is testify, and the Holy Spirit reproves of sin and of righteousness, he says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You know, there are two kinds of righteousness. There's self-righteousness, and then there's God-righteousness. Most of the world is self-righteous. But we need God's righteousness to be saved. And, you know, they were trying to find a way to trip up Jesus, trying to find a crack in his character. They were trying to find something wrong with Jesus, and they had to get false witnesses, false testimonies, false charges to convict him and to execute him on that cross. But he says here of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of the righteousness of Jesus. That he is righteous. I remember when I was in Bible college, when we was in personal evangelism, our professor, one of the ways that he taught us how to witness to people concerning sin, because most people, like I said, are self-righteous. Most people think that they're good, and that if you ask them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? Most people are going to say, yeah, I think so. They just believe that they're good. And so one of the ways he told us, he said, we could tell someone, just imagine if Jesus Christ was standing right here. Would you be able to say, I'm just as holy and righteous as Jesus Christ? I don't typically use that when I witness now, but I remember using it back then, and I never had a person say yes. Never. Everybody, no way. I wouldn't be as righteous as Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince the world of righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is speaking of Satan. He is being judged, and he is going to be judged when Jesus goes to the cross. His final judgment is coming when he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. But this word judge here, it speaks of condemnation. And what the Holy Spirit does is he convicts people of condemnation. You know how that Satan, this prince of this world, he is condemned. He is judged of the righteous judge, Jesus. But he convicts sinners of the fact that, hey, you are condemned as well. You are condemned as well with Jesus. I mean with Satan. Unless you come to Jesus and receive his salvation. Isn't it amazing that that's what happened when we got saved? That the Holy Spirit convicted us of those things. He brought to our knowledge that we were sinners. He brought to our knowledge that God was perfectly righteous, and we could not meet that standard. That we fell short of the glory of God. And that we knew that our just condemnation was hell. It was death. The Holy Spirit does that. And that's what Jesus tells them. He said, this is why it's expedient that I go away, because the Comforter is going to come. He's going to testify me. He's going to come alongside of you. He's going to help you. He's going to support you in testifying. And not just that, he's going to convince them. He's going to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I know what a lot of Christians say at this point. But I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid that I'll say something wrong. It's like we're always trying to find a way out of this testifying. Even though we know the Holy Spirit's with us, even though we know the Holy Spirit's going to help us, we get this thought that I don't know what to say. I don't know where to start. But I want you to notice in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I want you to notice something. We sang a song earlier, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Do we believe that? Do we believe that our Savior leads us? We read Psalm 23. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Over and over and over, it talks about the shepherd leading the sheep. And we're sitting here thinking, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. But Jesus tells them, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to lead you. He's going to teach you what to say. You know, all we have to do is by faith go. By faith start speaking. By faith start sharing. By faith start testifying. It's amazing. Like I said, once you start that step of faith and you start speaking of Christ, it's just like the Holy Spirit takes over. Now, in a sense, I know probably the primary application of verse 13 is this, because he said in verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, Jesus is what some calls pre-authenticates the writing of the New Testament. When Jesus spoke these words, there was no New Testament. There were no Gospels, there were no Acts, epistles, none. And so Jesus is telling them, there's a lot of things that you don't know, a lot of things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And he's telling them here that the Holy Spirit's going to guide them in all truth, and he's going to show them things to come. And so in a sense, this probably primarily refers to these 11 apostles, that the Holy Spirit is going to guide them in writing the New Testament. And we're blessed today that we have it. You know, when you get to the book of Acts and it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Holy Spirit gave these apostles truth and they wrote it down by the Holy Spirit. They penned it by the Holy Spirit, and we have it today. And I want to just say that the way this verse applies today is that the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. How? Through the Word of truth. Right here, thy word is truth. You know, Jesus, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is limited in the sense of that he can't lead me or guide me to go witness to someone. I mean, I can't find a verse that says, I want you to go to your next door neighbor and talk to him about me. But what I do want to say is this, that nothing that the Holy Spirit leads us or guides us to do will ever be in contradiction with this. It will never be in contradiction with this. No one can ever say, well, I believe God is leading me to get this divorce. God is not leading you to divorce. I believe God is leading me, and you put whatever blank you want there. Listen, God will not lead us contrary to what's in his word. He will not. He will not lead you to go steal from someone to meet a need you have in your life. Well, I prayed about it and God showed me my neighbor had it, so I'm just going to go over here and take it from him. God's leading me. God's guiding me to meet my need. No, that's not how he works. He will guide us into all truth. It will be based on the word of truth. There are times that, you know, I know some preachers would say that he will never lead us outside of the word of God. I don't believe that. I want to qualify what I mean. Like I just said, he could speak to me, say, I want you to go witness to your neighbor. I've had that happen. Or I want you to call this person. There's times I've been in the garden praying, and God would put someone on my heart, and it's almost like Jesus is right there saying, I want you to go visit them today. Okay? He does that. I want you to share this message with them. I've had that happen too. I've had somebody I'd be praying about and I was burdened about. I knew they was going through a struggle, and it's like the Lord gave me scriptures, words of comfort. He said, I want you to go share those words with them. He guides us to do that. He leads us. We just sing about it. He leadeth me, oh blessed thought. See, Jesus said it's expedient that I go away. It's to your advantage. You know, if Jesus was still on this earth today, think about it. We would all have to go to wherever he was. But today, I can fellowship with Jesus where I am. Because of the Comforter who lives in me, the Spirit of Truth who abides in me, and I have His Word, and I can get up in the morning, wherever I am, if I'm in prison someday, or if I'm some desert place, or wherever, I can talk to Him. And the neat thing is, every child of God all over the world, all over the globe, can talk to Him and be with Him. And be able to say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And those words really mean what they mean. He can actually be everywhere with every one of His disciples because of the Spirit of God that He sent. I want to ask you this morning as we come to a close, what is your mission in life? We asked this question early in the message. What is your mission in life? Are you ready to join Jesus on mission? You know, disciples were thinking, you know, Jesus, you're leaving. What about your mission? He said, oh, it's still going. It's going to be even better because you're going to go everywhere with my gospel, and I'm going to be with you. You know, Matthew 28, after his resurrection, he told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But I like this part. And lo. Lo means, behold, take note of this, I am with you always. I am with you always. That's what this passage is all about. It's about on mission with Jesus to be His witnesses, to witness, testify of Him. He says, you shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Have you been with Jesus? Do you know Him as your Savior this morning? Do you know if you died today that you would spend eternity with Him because you put your faith and trust in Him for salvation? Do you know that? Beyond a shadow of doubt, that's the most important question. Make sure you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, are you on mission with Jesus? You know, He saved us with a purpose. And that is that we might declare His name. That we might testify of Him. The Holy Spirit testifies through the people of God, through the churches of God. That's how the Holy Spirit testifies. He doesn't just go out there and speak to the world. They don't know the Spirit. Jesus already told them the Spirit the world does not know him because they don't know me. But we know him, and we know the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks through us. Imagine the joy that can be yours if you would join Jesus on mission today. It's not, you know, a lot of people have this idea, well, if I surrender, I read this the other day, Brother Robert. Somebody said something that with camp, I think it was Brother Prater, he was talking about, you know, this is summer, this is camp, and he was saying, listen, teens, surrendering your all to Jesus doesn't always mean full-time ministry. Surrender to his will means that you're willing to follow him wherever he leads. That's what he wants, just for us to surrender. And it's not that he's saying, okay, I want you to go do this. I want you to go on mission to Africa or China. It's never like that. You know what it's like? Jesus is on mission. And he's saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to come on my mission. Have you ever thought about it that way? That it's about joining Jesus. He's already on mission in Dumas, Texas. And he's calling us to join him. Are we on mission with Jesus? You know, I mentioned in the beginning of the message, I'm thankful to all the people there out on vacation and spending family time. It's what I love about summer. It's a great time to refresh, recharge. But you know, school's coming. Fall's coming. And we need to be thinking as a church about really zeroing in on evangelism, zeroing in on being a witness for Christ, zeroing in on his mission. Imagine the joy that could be yours by joining Jesus on mission, leading people to salvation, leading people to grow in Christ. There's no greater joy. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I'm so grateful for this passage of Scripture. So grateful that you saw fit to have this conversation that you had with the 11 apostles here before you went to the cross, that night before your arrest, or the night of your arrest. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can listen in on that conversation and that you had in preparing the apostles for continuing your mission that would expand globally. And for the last 2,000 plus years, that mission is ongoing. And the gospel has reached our address. And we have come to know you because of faithful disciples who decided to go on mission with Jesus. We're here because someone testified to us about Jesus. Someone told us about his wonderful salvation. Someone told us about the cross and about his glorious resurrection. Someone told us about hell and about heaven. It was because someone joined Jesus on mission and worked in cooperation with the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Lord, I'm thankful for such a wise plan. Your wisdom is just so amazing as I stop and think about it. How you want to use broken people whom you redeem to be witnesses of the power of the gospel, of the power of your salvation. And you have called us to go on mission with Jesus. And I know many Christians, we get fearful of that. But Lord, I'm thankful that you told us about the Comforter, the one who is summoned to alongside of us to give us encouragement, to give us courage, to help us, to guide us in what to say, to lead us into all truth. The very one who reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The very one who guarantees the success of the gospel, that as we proclaim it and as we testify that the Spirit of God is the one that brings sinners to Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for such a beautiful plan. And thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for coming to live in those of us who have trusted Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us and guiding us in truth. Thank you for bringing us to the place of seeing our sin for what it is and our need of Jesus, for bringing us to repentance and faith. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for being present with us as we testify of Christ, as we share Christ with others. Lord, I pray today, as I began earlier, Lord, you restore my soul. Lord, many Christians have not been on mission with Jesus. I know there's been many times in my life that I got off that mission. Lord, I'm thankful that you're able to restore our souls, that you're able to revive us, to renew us, to refresh us spiritually, so that our cup flows over, just like David said in the psalm, "My cup runneth over." Lord, I pray that you'd do that today in the lives of your children here. Lord, please, would you make our cups to flow over with your goodness and your love for us, and Lord, that we just cannot contain your goodness, and we would want to go tell this lost and dying world about how good you are, how wonderful you are, how you're able to save. Oh God, please restore us. Please fill our cups today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, has never come to make that public, a public confession of their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray they do that today. That they'd come publicly saying that I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to make it public, and I want to follow him in baptism, showing that I mean business, that I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Savior who died for me. Lord, I pray that those who need to make that decision would do so today. Lord, we're trusting you, your Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us for the times we've grieved you, times we've quenched you, times we've resisted you. Oh, forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Please work in hearts today, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.